We are going to do something a little different today. I'm going to ask that you would be patient with me. It's important, but it's going to be different because we've been studying through Luke for a long time now. But today we're going to be in Luke only for maybe just a minute. We'll look at the passage from last week because Luke 17, verses 7 through 10 actually has something to say to moms that might be a little bit surprising. And then we'll talk about something from what's called a catechism, the Westminster Catechism, in order to help us think theologically, really, about what a mom is for. And then we'll look at a number of other passages as well and work our way through the answer. But this is just something special. We're doing this one time because it's Mother's Day, which is usually a pretty great day. I love it. I'm so thankful for my mom. And for Marta's mom, and for my wife Marta's work as a mom. And I'm sure you dads are thankful for your moms as well, and your wives, especially after women's retreat last weekend. I bet most of you dads are more thankful than you've ever been for your wives and the work they do. But as a preacher, even though I love celebrating moms, it's sometimes a little difficult to know what to do on a day like Mother's Day, actually, because we're normally just working our way through a book of the Bible week after week. And so I always have to ask, do we stop or do we keep going? And sometimes, you know, I've decided just to say Happy Mother's Day and then look at whatever passage comes next. And maybe we'll do that again. Or maybe not, actually, because being a mom or a dad is a really important job. And I know that everybody says that, but as believers, we want to say it even a little more strongly and loudly than most, because we know it's not just a job, it's a calling. Moms are chosen by God to play a vital role in what He's doing in this universe. And so I think it makes sense to stop and highlight when we have the chance. Something is important, you probably should say it's important. And I know that not everyone is going to get to be a mom. Obviously, God gives us each different things to do, but being a mom is such a great opportunity, and yet it comes with its own challenges. It's not always easy to know how to be a good mom. There are parts, I guess, that come by instinct, but there's a lot to being a good mom that you actually have to learn. And of course, there are a lot of people out there that are happy to share what they think you need to know because people have a lot of opinions about what a good mom is. And a good mom does. And sometimes that almost makes it harder. Like, you've got to do this, do that. And it can start to feel overwhelming. And so where do we start as believers if we want to be good moms or dads or husbands or really anything? We start in the same place. And it's not first by opening TikTok or wherever people are telling you what they think you should do, but by opening our Bibles. Because God totally knows that we need instruction if we're going to live a life that honors Him. That's part of how He made us as humans. It's one of the differences between us and animals, actually. There's no course on being moms for chimpanzees, as far as I know. But even back from the beginning in the Garden of Eden, we need instruction as humans. And only more so after man sinned. And God's given us what we need to know in the scriptures. So this book is sufficient for life and for godliness. It's enough to be faithful as a mom. And yet, the way that it gives us what we need to be complete and equipped is not by telling us all the details, like do this now, but by giving us principles instead. And that's why when you open up the Bible sometimes and think about stuff like being a mom or a dad or anything else, you can get a little confused or discouraged because you're like, hey, I thought they said this was sufficient, but it's not answering the questions I needed to. Like, for example, where's the part about when I should feed the baby or if I should use cloth diapers or regular diapers? I don't know if anybody asks that anymore, but what school should they get into, or what food should they eat, or what kind of car seat should I buy? And because we can't find those answers right away, we think maybe there's a problem with the Bible. Where's the YouTube channel on being a mom? But what if the problem is not with the Bible? as much as it is with the questions that we're asking instead, because the Bible does tell us what we need to know, but it does that by giving us these principles that are actually more important and definitely more fundamental. And I guess today I want to talk about one of the most fundamental for being a mom or a dad or anything else, really. And it has to do with what a mom is for. The most important reason for a mom's ultimate purpose. What is the chief end of mom? And if you're familiar with something called the Westminster Catechism, you know that's a kind of a dad joke, actually. A bad joke, dad joke. And I'm not sure if the word catechism is familiar anymore or not, but a catechism was a tool that they used to use to help people learn what the scripture teaches. And there are a number of different catechisms out there, actually, but the Westminster is one of the most famous. There was a large group of pastors and theologians who got together a few hundred years ago to write a confession of faith and this little teaching manual that we call the Westminster Catechism. And the very first question they ask in the whole book is, what is the chief end of man? And chief end is probably not a phrase we use too much in our everyday lives, but an end is a reason for existence. And chief end is your ultimate reason. So we're talking why you're here on the planet. And originally, these theologians were writing to help teach children. And, you know, they thought, where should we start? We should start with why people exist. Children need to know why they exist, which seems like a pretty important question for the rest of us to get right as well, because we have a reason we are here. What is the most important reason? That's the question that we're asking, really, when we ask, what is the chief end of mom? And you know, if you never stopped and asked that about being a mom specifically, you instinctively understand that is an important question for almost everything else you do. We expect people to have reasons for what they're doing. And we get worried if they don't. For example, you see an old man running down the middle of a freeway, you stop and get out to help, and you ask, sir, why are you running in the middle of a freeway? And he's like, I don't know. My legs just started moving, and here I am. You're going to be a little worried, like something is not right here. But now, on the other hand, you see a dog doing that, and you stop to help the dog. You don't ask the question. Or if you do, you don't expect an answer. But with humans, we do. We expect humans to have reasons for what they do, especially if what they're going to do is hard. And, you know, not just reasons, good reasons. You expect an intelligent person to have a good reason. And a big part of what makes something a good reason is that what you're doing matches up with what that thing is ultimately for. It's like a hammer. You see your child swinging a hammer as he walks through the house. You're like, no, 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 no. You see your husband swinging the hammer to hit the nail, you're like, okay, I understand. Same action, different reaction. One is using the hammer for what it's for. And that's why the question, what is the chief end of a mom, is so important, because being a mom is for something. There's a reason. And knowing that reason really impacts everything. And I'll give you an example how important it is from the Bible, literally from the text we looked at last week in Luke 17. So Luke 17, verses 7 through 10, you remember maybe how Jesus was telling the disciples they need to forgive and forgive and forgive and forgive over and over again. And the disciples are like, that sounds hard. How are we supposed to forgive people over and over like that? We need more faith. And Jesus says, you don't need more faith. You need faith. If you had faith like a grain of mustard seed, you could do this. And so he's basically telling them not to make excuses. And yet that feels like a pretty intense statement, actually. And so you wonder, how could Jesus say that? And he gives an illustration next in verses 7 through 10, which proves it. And it's this story about a servant and a master. And he says, and I'm paraphrasing, but he says, if you have a servant and he's been out in the field all day and he comes in, you aren't going to say, come have dinner with me. You're going to say, make some dinner for me. And then once I'm done, you can eat and drink. And then when he does that, you're not going to be all amazed and say, thank you, I can't believe what a servant you are. Not because you're unkind or anything, but because that's what a servant was for. And that doesn't actually bother the servant because he understands that's his role. you understand what you're for, it changes your expectations when you come inside from a hard day of work. You're not expecting the master to make you dinner anymore because you know what a slave is for. He's for the master. The master is his chief end, not him being comfortable or getting what he wants. And Jesus is saying, that's what you need to understand about your relationship with God as well. You say you have faith. Okay, great. What does faith mean? At like the most basic level, even the smallest amount of faith is going to involve knowing that God is God. And that means believing he is the chief end, not you. And so as we talk about forgiveness and all this stuff that sounds hard, we've got to start out knowing why you're here. You're not the master. You're the servant. God doesn't exist for you. You exist for him. And that's why you don't complain or argue about what he's asked you to do if you're exercising faith. Instead, verse 10, you do it. And then when you've done all that you were commanded, say, we are unworthy servants. We've only done what was our duty. And that's not self-hatred there or anything. We're only unworthy servants. We have done our duty. That's just humanity 101, a recognition of what it means to be human. I am an instrument. God is the end. He is the reason, the ultimate reason. I exist to do what he says. And you get that flipped. You think God is supposed to be the servant, the tool that you use to accomplish your goal in life, and you're supposed to be the master. Your comfort, your success, whatever is the reason that you're here, and you're going to get your whole life wrong. All your reactions are going to be off. You are an instrument that God uses for his end, not the end itself. And so you need to be very clear on exactly what it means for God to be the end. And the way that the people who wrote the Westminster Catechism put it, they said, man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And today I'm wanting to stress that is your chief end as a mom. So we're just taking that question, obviously, and making it specific. Mom's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And it's really important that you think about what that means and what are the implications of that and how you can do that. Much more important, like way more important than knowing any answer to a question about like what to feed your baby or what school are they supposed to get into or anything else like that. We get this right, we're going to be fine with all the other stuff. You need to know what it means for you to glorify God as a mom, why that's so significant, and how. And those are going to be our three big points today, what, why, and how. But first, let's prove it. And there are a lot of passages we could look at to do that besides this one in Luke 17. But one of the most famous would be 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. And you might know it, but Paul says, so, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do to the glory of God. Do all to the glory of God. And we're going to look at this verse by itself right now, but it's actually coming at the end of a long discussion that Paul's been having with the Corinthians. The word so at the beginning tells you that. It's the Greek word for therefore. Like, in light of what I just said, whether you eat or drink. And if you want to know what he just said, you have to go back to chapter 8, where you see that he's been talking to them about food offered to idols, which I know doesn't feel like this huge problem we have nowadays, but you can see how it would have been a big question for believers back then, because the people all around them were going to the temple and they were worshiping these idols, and one of the ways they did that was by sacrificing meat. But of course, the idols never ate the meat, and so they would take that meat then and they would sell it for a cheaper price, or they would use it for dinners in their home, or they would even host dinners celebrating the idols. And Christians had to think, what do we do about that? And some people were like, man, I'll do what I want to do because it's not like the idols are real or anything. And this is cheap food, or it's a party with my friends. But other believers were really bothered by that. And they would see this Christian eating this meat and be like, but they're idols, man. They're idols. How can you do that? And it would stress them and it would cause them to make a choice that for them was sin. And Paul's saying, guys, hold up. Let's go back here. It's important to think about how you're making this decision, because you're not just this individual unit living life out there anymore. We are one family. We are one body here. And so we can't just go through life concerned about what works for us. We have to think about the spiritual good of one another. And 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 24, Paul says it straight. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. And he's thinking about what drives you there, what you're seeking. And he's comparing the reasons people do things. And so one end people seek, obviously, is their own good. They're seeking their own good. And it sounds a little like Paul saying, never do that here. But he's actually talking about making a specific decision where you think what is best for you is something that is not spiritually best for someone else. And he's saying in that situation, their spiritual good is a more important end than just you getting what you want. And so there's an order of priorities. There are superior ends and inferior ends. There are ultimate ends and subordinate ones. And you get those out of whack and you have problems. And the reason the order is the way it is connected back to our ultimate end as a human and as a Christian. And after a lot of examples and explanations and exhortations, Paul identifies what the ultimate end is in verse 31 as kind of like the main principle that should govern any decision we make. He says, so, whether you eat or drink. And he's not thinking so much about orange juice there, but food and drink offered to idols. And yet the principle is broader for sure. And we know that because he says next, or whatever you do. And so we can take this and apply it to everything. Whatever you do, here's the command. Do all to the glory of God. And when he talks about doing it to the glory of God, he's talking about intention, right? Whether you eat or drink or not, whatever you do, there's the action. Here's what the intention needs to be. The primary reason you're doing what you're doing, whatever you're doing, the great big goal you're pursuing as a mom needs to be the glory of God. And so he's putting that motivation at the top. Every other motivation is subordinate to that one, which is so important to understand because you got a lot to do every day as a mom. And you've got lots of reasons for doing whatever you're doing. And so, for example, maybe you're changing a diaper. Why are you changing that diaper? You're like, I think that's kind of obvious. But even if we take it a step further, you are putting that child's needs above your own. Because who wants to smell that, do that? But you're saying the child's needs are more important than your comfort. But why are you putting the child's needs above your own? The ultimate reason, the primary reason for everything has to be the glory of God. And that doesn't mean, of course, every single time you change a diaper, you have to hold that diaper up and say, this is for the glory of God. But instead, that action needs to be part of the overall direction of your life. So if the glory of God were a destination, that's what you're aimed at. Every morning you wake up, that's what you're walking to. That's where you're habitually heading. And so even though at that moment maybe you might not consciously be thinking or saying, hey, I'm doing this for the glory of God, if we were to sit down and start analyzing the decisions you made a little more closely and what's driving them, we would see, yeah, we can easily connect that back to the fact that you're wanting God's glory more than you're wanting anything else. And so it's like, I can't tell you how many diapers my wife has changed. I think it's literally, I literally think it's been hundreds of thousands. I said tens of thousands in the first service, and then I realized, no, I think that actually, at first I thought maybe that's an exaggeration, and then I started doing the math in my head afterwards. I think it's getting up to hundreds of thousands now. And I'll tell you, I don't know how many, but I'll tell you, I 100% believe the way she has changed those diapers for years, gratefully, joyfully, is something that God's used to bring him glory. Now and in heaven too. Not necessarily because every time she changes a diaper, she ends with a worship service or something, but because the way she was doing it was connected in her heart and mind to the goal of her life, which was to bring God glory. And knowing that end and having that end is so important, listen to this, that all the diaper changing in the world is not going to be truly good or acceptable to God without it. If the reason I'm doing this action is not ultimately the glory of God, if you can't trace it back to that, then the action is not for God. And if it's not for God, is not really and truly good. I mean, it might look good on the surface, but not at the heart. As one Puritan has written, "Do what we will, it cannot be service to God if we do not make him our end. No more than a servant's working for himself is service to his master. God will never be the rewarder of a work that he's not the end of." And so we need to think carefully about what it means to do something for God's glory, why that makes sense, and then how to do it in every day. Because you don't do that, and what's going to happen? What's going to happen is that you're going to do a lot of work as a mom over the course of your life. But imagine all the work you do as a mom, a lifetime of work done for the wrong reason. It's like you spent your whole life walking the wrong direction. There's nothing wrong with walking. Good for you. You walked a long way, unless you spent your whole life walking the wrong direction. You got a tool to use. You got to know what to use that tool for. You've got to get this right if you're going to get anything right. Paul says we're supposed to do what we do for God's glory. But what does it mean to do something for God's glory? To answer that, we should probably start with the word glory. And to understand what we mean by God's glory in particular, we have to start with God and the fact that God is unlike anything or anyone else. As I read someone put it, he infinitely transcends all created perfection. In other words, God is unendingly better, higher, greater than everything else in every single way. So much so that you can't really even put him in a category with anything else. How older theologians put it, they would say, he's infinitely eminent. And infinite means without limit, and eminent means superior or exalted, above. And so God not only surpasses everything in creation, he surpasses everything infinitely so. And I'm just trying to find a way to describe how great God is. Because what happens when someone sees someone that great, knows someone that superior, he rejoices in him. And God actually has been doing that eternally, way back before creation, or before there ever was a world, before there ever was anything else. God has always been this great. He's always been the ultimate good. And he's always known himself perfectly. And to know God is to delight in God. And in that knowledge and delight in himself is his glory. It's who he is. Known and rejoiced in. It's his absolute excellence and superiority in and of himself, on display to himself, eternally. And that eternal glory is like light shining from the sun. As this holy, in a category all by himself, great God interacts with creation, what are you going to see? You're going to see glory wherever God is at work, just like brightness is the visible radiance of the sun. Glory is the visible expression of God's incomparable total perfection. And of course, we see it even more clearly and brightly in Jesus when God becomes man and in the ways in which he's gone about saving his people and in his word. And because he's God, that glory that we're talking about is absolutely full, infinitely full. It's a reflection of who he is, and he's infinite. So imagine an ocean that goes on. It looks like forever, but it doesn't just look like it. It actually is forever. It's infinite. It's an ocean that's not just vast, but limitless. You can't add to it. It's already completely, infinitely full. And when we talk about the glory of God, that's the kind of thing we're talking about, which means that when Paul says we're to do something for God's glory, he's not talking about doing something that adds to what's already infinite, because that would be impossible. Instead, we're talking about recognizing that glory. It's like we're lining ourselves up with what's real. Because thinking or acting or feeling like anyone else is more important or superior to God is absurd and insane and out of step with who God actually is and what a human is for, because we are made in the image of God. And we're made with a capacity to see that glory, to know that glory, to rejoice in that glory, and to declare that glory, and to act in ways that put that glory on display to others. And we have that privilege in a way that other creatures don't. I mean, every creature out there has a way of displaying God's glory. But God made us in his image. And as Hugh Binning explained, God in making of man was pleased of his goodness to stamp him with a character of his own image. And in this, he puts a difference between man and other creatures, that he, man, should have more plain and distinct engravings of divine majesty upon him, which might show the glory of the workman, so it appears that he is in a singular way made for God as his last end. And so there's something unique about the way we as humans are meant to glorify God. It's like he stamped on us a character of his own image. And that means there are a lot of things that are unique about us. And one of the things that is unique is the fact that we can actually intentionally and deliberately know God and reflect on who God is and declare his glory. Because everything else out there is doing it just by existing. The heavens declare God's glory, but they don't think about it. They don't know it. They don't make a choice to do it. We get to think about him, to come to know him better and better, to enjoy him, and to consciously order our lives in ways that put his superiority and excellence on display. So it's kind of like God wrote a beautiful song about himself in creation and in his word and in his son. And we are the ones who are chosen to study and sing that song for the rest of the universe to hear. And I guess I'm already moving now from what it means to glorify God to why, but really the truth is, from a certain perspective, talking for a long time about why we should make God's glory our chief end almost sounds silly. Because God's glory is our chief end. And so if you see someone using a shoelace to tie their shoes, you don't say, why are you using that shoelace to tie your shoes? Because that's what shoelaces are for. On the other hand, though, you see someone using a shoelace to pound a nail into a piece of wood, then you start to ask why. Unless you never knew better, I suppose. And maybe that's the problem, really. There are a lot of people out there who have no idea what a human is for. So many people, like children, are running through the house swinging the hammer that has become normal to us. Or if they're not using the tool for the wrong purpose, they don't actually know the primary purpose. And that's probably more what's happening with a lot of moms, because you ask a lot of moms, what is a mom for? And they'll give you some good suggestions that make fine subordinate ends or inferior ends. And you know, many moms out there are putting a lot of effort and there's a lot of stress in their life as they're seeking to achieve these inferior ends, which in and of themselves are not wrong, and we can be thankful they're doing. Otherwise, the world would be a lot worse than it is. We're glad that God put some sort of inborn tendency into most moms to know some of the things they're supposed to do. And many moms have made a lot of sacrifices to focus on stuff like making sure their kids are healthy, or making sure they're doing well at school, or making sure they have all the opportunities they can possibly have in the whole world, making sure they're comfortable as they could be. I mean, you look at all the effort and concern some people put into that, and you're like, wow, that's a lot of work. In one sense, it is admirable, but at the same time, hear me now, at the same time, it's also really, really, really sad. Because while all that stuff may be fine as an inferior end, it becomes wrong if you make it the chief end. There's an order here. And part of the skill of living is getting the order right. Think about a teenager who wants to be pretty. That's not wrong. But we know it's going to become wrong if it's our primary goal in life. A husband that wants to be comfortable. Okay, we get that. But if being comfortable is his chief end, that whole family is going to be wrecked. You're going to ruin all the hard work you put into being a mom if you are not intentionally and deliberately making God's glory your main goal. You lose some of the glory of being a human, for sure, focusing primarily on what dog moms focus on or what elephant moms focus on. And that's neat on YouTube to watch elephant moms doing sweet things for their elephant babies. But you don't want to miss the way God made human moms uniquely able to reflect his glory, which of course is one reason why it's such a privilege to be a Christian mom. If you're here and you're a Christian mom, this message is for you. It's supposed to be an encouragement because you have a unique privilege and a huge opportunity out of all the moms out there. And that's why you've got to keep grabbing hold of it and focusing on it. Because an unbelieving mom really can do a lot of great things. There are a lot of great things that unbelieving moms have done over the course of history. But they are fundamentally unable to glorify God in the way that you can. They will be used somehow to glorify God, but in a different way than you can, because they don't know their chief end, many of them. And even if they do, they can't use the tool for its purpose unless a miracle takes place. They're like blind people. They've got eyes, but those eyes are not doing them any good. They're human, but being a human made in this unique way in the image of God isn't doing them any good. And that sounds hard. I know, but that's how we all come into the world. That's not just unbelieving moms. That's every single one of us. Man's sin back at the fall caused all of us to come into the world 100% opposed to God. And so even though we were made in the image of God with this huge opportunity, we deliberately choose not to image God and instead do a whole lot of the opposite, which of course is the bad news. Paul says in the book of Ephesians, you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of the world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. And so if you're here and you're not a Christian mom, you may have done a lot of wonderful, sweet things in your life. I'm sure, actually, that you have. And we're so grateful for that. But you haven't been living for the purpose God created you for. And that's a big deal, because God is a big deal. And that's really the essence of sin, to fall short of the glory of God. And so you need to go to God and repent and ask him to forgive you and to transform you so that you can live for the reason you were created. But if you're a Christian mom, I want you to know you are a miracle mom. God's power has worked in you in a way that is similar to raising Jesus from the dead. God being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, Paul says, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, made us alive together with Christ. And he gave you that new life for a reason, so that you can do what humans were created to do in this world right now. In fact, later on in Ephesians, he'll describe becoming a Christian as putting off the old self and putting on this new self, which, listen to this, was created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. And so if you think about what it means to be a Christian, it's like God has performed this great rescue operation to enable you to do as a mom what he created you to do originally. He's given you this new self, created after the likeness of God. And so it's like you've got a double reason to glorify him now. First of all, that's what you were created to do, but also saved to do. And you know what? Supernaturally enabled to do. I mean, this part is really great. You're not who you used to be. God has put his grace in you. And in the book of Titus, Paul says, it's like God's grace is at work in you now as a tutor, a teacher, training you to live in a way that pleases God. And so it's like you look at that grace that's in you. What does that grace that's in you want to help you learn to do? It wants to help you learn how to put the glory of God on display. It's in there, ready to go, that grace. You just need to be a good student. And listen, if God's grace is a tutor, it really, really wants to help you be able to glorify God And so this is not some big burden that I'm putting on you today. If you look at what God has done in you, the grace that's in you, there's something in there that is so ready to teach you how to glorify God in a way, I think, that's even better than Adam and Eve could. Because you can reflect him now in ways they couldn't. Because you've experienced something they didn't. God has forgiven you of all your sins. He's revealed Jesus to you. You've been brought into his family. His grace has been at work in your life in like a million different ways. And he loves you. And he knows what is the ultimate good in this world. He has been eternally enjoying and delighting in himself. And he, because he's a generous God, has generously made us as humans to be able to participate in that joy in a small way, which we failed at. But then he made the sacrifices to enable you to do it even better. And he's given you all the resources you need to glorify him. And so you need to think about how can I, as a mom, intentionally and deliberately bring glory to God? I mean, that is the one big question that should be of the greatest concern to you as a mom. Which should be really freeing to you, honestly. I am hoping the Lord will help this message get through and that it will be really freeing. Because there's a lot of stuff that people out there are telling you is super important. That if it really were as important as they were saying, would be very stressful. Because you don't actually have much control over it as a mom. Like if having a healthy child were the main end, if having a beautiful child were the main end, if having a financially successful child were the main end, if having a smart child were the main end, there would be so much pressure on you every day because deep down you know there's so much that you're just not going to be able to do to accomplish that. But if glorifying God is the chief end, that's different because no matter what happens, you can bring glory to God. Every situation is a uniquely designed by God opportunity to put something great about God on display. God made you. He put you in the situation that he did. He gave you the role that he did. He gave you the family that he did to put something great about him on display. We could take that further, right? If you're single, never become a mom. God sovereignly orchestrated that so that you as a single person trusting God in that situation could forever put his glory on display. Your life is not lost. You can accomplish your chief end. If you're a mom and your child is rebelling and so difficult, that is very hard. That's so painful. But in that situation, you have the opportunity to fulfill your chief end. That is a unique situation where you, in a special way, can put God's glory, something about God's character on display for the world to see. And if anything else is your chief end, I'm telling you, it's going to be so frustrating because it's like you're fighting against God. You're trying to use a tool for something other than its purpose. You make his glory your chief end. In a sense, you're working with him since this is what he's pursuing. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. That's Romans 11:36. He literally designed the whole universe and is orchestrating everything that happens in the history of the universe to bring himself glory. And you make his glory your chief end, you're going to feel so much more at peace too. Because if you really are a Christian, that's what he's made you to want. And when you're wanting or seeking anything else above that, it's kind of like you're fighting against the grace that he put in you. This is freeing. It's clarifying. You get the order right. Deep down, you're convinced the glory of God comes first. A lot of decisions are going to be easier. That's sort of what's going on in 1 Corinthians 10, actually. But you've got to think about it. That's the thing. You got to think about it. How can you glorify God as a mom? Because whether you know it or not, there is something driving you to do what you do. You've already got a chief end. And you've got to look at that. You've got to look at that. What is my chief end? And I'm not asking you to get super introspective all the time, but you do have to look at it. You don't want to be the old man in the grocery store who's got no clue why he's there. You've got to look at what is your chief end. Because a lot of people are driven to do what they do every day by fear. That is their end. That is their reason. They're trying to overcome things that make them scared. And maybe it's because they're so worried about what other people think about them. And that's how they're making all their decisions as a mom. That's why they're pushing their kids so hard. That's why they discipline. That's why they get so angry. Where other people are so worried about the future and safety. And that's why they do everything they do as a mom. I gotta make sure my kid's healthy. I gotta do everything. I got always in the back of their mind. It's this fear. How do I make sure my kids have a secure future? Others are driven by pride. Others but love of pleasure. And on the outside, you can't always tell that's what drives these parents, because they show up at church, they do all this stuff, and the actions that they're doing might look similar. But if anything other than God's glory is your chief end, it's not going to be good for you or the children. I guarantee it. Because that's not your end. That's not your end. Your chief end is not to have everyone approve of everything you do. Your chief end is not to protect your children from anything that might be painful for them in the future. That's not your chief end. Your chief end is not to have your children say that you were the best mom that ever lived. Your chief end is not to have this comfortable life and never to be have to do anything difficult. That's not your chief end. If any of that stuff happens, that's fine, but that's not your chief end. And you know that if you're a Christian. Like, you signed up for this. In fact, you already repented of living primarily for these other ends. You made God's glory your big goal, but you kind of got to keep doing it too and applying that decision to the way you think and live more deeply over and over and over again. Like, you got to stop and consider. I was playing basketball yesterday with some of the guys that have come, and we were playing pig, and I lost as quick as I could possibly lose. I haven't lost at pig that quickly in a long time. And I was thinking about it afterwards, and I'm like, my chief end is to glorify God. My chief end is not to win at pig. And so how I respond in that moment has to line up with my chief end. Like, I know it sounds silly, but this is life. Like, if I win at pig and lose at glorifying God in that moment, I lose. If I lose at pig and glorify God in that moment, I win. Because my chief end is to glorify God. And we can't just have, like, the glory of God be this, like, sort of nice thing that we say about what life is for, when in the practicalities we're freaking out over all this stuff, stressing out over all this stuff. So our daily decisions, the way that we talk, the way that we interact with our children, is totally driven by something else. We've got to apply, like, what does it mean to live for the glory of God on a daily basis to the way we interact with our family. And I'm guessing a lot of you moms are going to be better at answering that question than I am, actually. But let me close by telling you where you need to start. And at first, I was going to give you 10 ways. Then I was going to give you a couple. But now the message has gotten so long that I'm just going to point you the right direction by reminding you that God is glorious already. And so we're not talking about doing something that changes anything in God or produces anything in God. And he's going to use everything to glorify him in the end. And so that means when we talk about you glorifying God right now, we're talking about you doing something intentional. What does it mean to do something for the glory of God? It means recognizing God for who he is and intentionally deciding to live in a way that corresponds to that and manifest that to others. And so as a mom, what's your primary goal every day? You're trying to put God's character on display. As you're changing the diaper, as you're driving the kids to school, you're trying to put God's character on display. And how do you put something like that on display? You do it by your life, and you try to resemble God in the ways that you can resemble God. There's parts of God's character that you can resemble. And there's other parts of God's character that you can't resemble. Like if you try to resemble God in those ways, it's really going to be a problem. And so what do you do with those parts of God's character? Like his sovereignty, his omniscience. You respond to life in a way that corresponds to that part of his character. And so you show his love as a mother because you can resemble him in that way. You're not meant to be in control of the world. He is, obviously. So you don't glorify him by trying to be in control. You glorify him by talking like a lady who knows that he's in control of the world and trusting that he is. And you don't only live a life that resembles God and corresponds to the character of God, but you talk about God. You glorify God by your life and your words. One of the big ways to glorify God is to talk about God. In your family, with others, but also here in corporate worship. Every time we gather as a church, you are being given one of the prime, number one opportunities that God has designed for you to glorify him. And that's one reason, honestly, as moms, you need to take corporate worship so seriously. It's like one time a week that's just set aside for you to do what you were created to do. This is about what's going on here is about your chief end. But first, to do any of that, you have to know God's character. And you have to believe what he says about himself, because obviously you can't intentionally glorify someone you don't know and enjoy. And yet here, listen, I understand, in the day-to-day, this is where it really comes, what it comes down to. In the day-to-day, the work of being a mom is often such a practical job that you might think that you're too busy doing all these practical little details to go deeper in your knowledge of God. But I'm telling you, you ignore that. You ignore going deeper in your knowledge of God. You let those practical details consume your life. And you don't intentionally go deeper in your knowledge of God, you are going to have a very, very difficult time doing what a mom is primarily for. Because life is coming at you so fast. You got to be deep with how fast life is coming at you. If you're going to glorify God, you have got to know God deep. You don't want to be like a girl who is spending so much time getting ready for school, making herself look nice, that she never does her homework. And she never studies for the test. You'd be like, hey, that's fine that you want to look nice. I get it. But that can't stop you from studying. Because that's what a school is for. And what is a mom for? What is a mom for? What is the chief end of a mom? It's not just to change diapers. It's not just to make meals. It's not just to make sure that her children are comfortable. She exists for putting God's character on display in a unique way in her family. And in this world. And we all have unique opportunities to do that. Husbands, you have a unique opportunity to do that. Even as individuals, we all have a unique opportunity to do that. And each mom has been given by God a unique opportunity to glorify him. And yet, she's going to have to know God to do that. And to know God means spending time with God, thinking about God, praying to God, learning about God, his character. Not just so you could answer the right question on a test, but so you can worship and so that his character would be stamped on you. So that you would be like wax as you meditate on God and you think about God, the love, justice, righteousness, holiness, all that great stuff about God just gets stamped on you. So that you reflect God in your daily interactions. To glorify God in our souls, as someone has put it, is to conceive of him and to meditate on his name till they receive the impression and stamp of all the letters of his glorious name, and then to express this in our words and actions in commending of him and of obeying him. And I know you want that if you're a Christian mom. That grace is in there teaching you. But you got to listen. You got to be the kind of student who's sitting at the front of the class so you can learn how to, and so that you'll want to glorify God as you're responding to a child who's throwing a tantrum or making a decision about where they should go to school or dealing with something that feels frightening. I know so often we want the quick and easy answer, like tell me 1, 2, 3 what to do in this situation. But God gives you something much better. He tells you who he is. He tells you what you're for. And if you pursue that, it gives you the path to actually accomplishing your chief end, which is to bring him glory. This week, I was wondering whether to tell this illustration or not, but Marta's not here, so I guess I can tell it. But this week, the kids, we were really hoping that the kids can come with us, the youngest that we've just adopted recently can come with us to South Africa. And yet it's been tough to get the passport. And because of some things that have happened in the past where we've tried to do the right thing and have had difficulties, Marta was really struggling with almost like a physical reaction of fear that she wasn't able to get the passport, wouldn't be able to get the passport. And so she was really having to work, to think truth about God. And then she was calling the passport agency. So I guess I should have started there if I had thought about this illustration. But she was calling the passport agency. And the way that she spoke on the passport to the passport control people was actually determined. How was she going to speak to them in the right way there? It's determined not so much with like a paper that I might give her that says say this or say that. It's determined by her spending time with God and having the sovereignty of God go deep in her heart and worshiping God so that when she's in this situation where like from the past there's reasons that really struggle with feeling tense, she's able to value God's glory and remember what's true in that moment. So the words that come out on the phone, as the person's maybe not responding the way that you might like, actually does bring God glory in that situation. I don't know if that's helpful. That's literally not on my notes, but I was thinking the whole last 5 minutes, should I share that illustration or not? All right, well, let's take a moment and just talk to God. This is, somebody said, after I preached a sermon in the first service, they said, in a month from now, can you just preach that again, but put the word dad in for mom? So it applies to all of us. I also want to take a moment. This also has been on my heart, and I didn't know how to do it exactly. So if I don't do it totally right, please, I'm so sorry. But I can't not finish with this. So Sam, Josh and Sam are getting married in a month and a half, but Sam has literally just gone through about the most difficult thing, one of the most difficult things a person can go through. And so her mom died yesterday. I don't know how to end without us just all taking a moment quietly to pray for Sam and for Josh. Really, really grieving with you, Sam, and so wish we had the right words to say and all of those things, but happy to be able to go to God with you and ask him to supernaturally strengthen you to bear something that we all know is an incredible burden. So can we just take a minute and pray for Sam and Josh, and then trying to see if there was another elder. Clifton, do you feel, Francis, you're right. Come, do you feel up for it, coming up and praying for Sam after? Yeah, is it okay? I said your name first, I guess. Yeah, let's take a moment, be quiet, pray, and then we'll ask Clifton to come up and pray for us.
Father, we're so grateful for your sovereignty, the fact that you are in control of all things. Nothing in this world is random, and you are so clear everywhere in the Old and New Testament that all of your sovereignty towards your people is providence. You do everything for the good of your people, even when it doesn't feel good. Like you say in Hebrews, Father, that you discipline us as sons and daughters. When life is hard, it's because you're doing something in us and to us and through us and towards others. You are so incredibly merciful to people who know you and to those who don't know you, Father. It is so hard sometimes to trust in your grace, but we know that we can. And so we pray that as we think of Anita and that you have been working through Sam and Josh in her life, even in the last moments of her life. And regardless of the difficulty and the trial of that, we know that you have done something. One day in eternity, we will look back and we will see that everything you did is good. And so we just pray for Sam and for her family and for all of the people around Anita's life who miss her so much and love her so much and care about her soul so much. We just pray, Father, that you would comfort them, that you would just give this body and other people just the right things to say, things that would be true and biblical and that correspond to reality, that correspond to the union we have with you through your Son and by the power of your Spirit, that we would just love one another. Please just work in their hearts, especially in Sam and Josh's hearts as they just think through all of the amazing things that they get to go into this summer, especially with marriage, and that there would just be so much joy thinking of those things, even in the midst of this situation, that you would just comfort them knowing that you have done good and you will continue to do good in and through their lives, and that all of these circumstances will help work towards making them the incredible people that they already are, that you have made them to be, and that you will continue to make them to be. And so, Father, we just pray that we would grieve, but that we would grieve with hope, and we pray for them especially that they would grieve, but grieve with hope, because you are a God of hope even in the midst of darkness. So we thank you for that, and we pray we'd worship in response, and we pray all this in your name. Amen.